As we move into our meditation on the meaning and the message of Jesus' death, he being justly judged by a holy God, even his Father, not for his own sin, but for your sin and for my sin, in fact, the sins of the whole world, I'd like for us to make a vital distinction between the faith of God's people before Christ came and the faith of God's people since Christ has come. Before Jesus came, saving faith for God's people meant believing in and trusting God for his promises and for his provision for them to come. In other words, God's people believed God for their future deliverance, primarily, as for us, from sin and God's righteous condemnation of sin. The Hebrew Scriptures declared the glory and the goodness of God, comprised as they were of the law, wisdom literature, history, and the prophets. But the ultimate expression of God's goodness and glory was to come in the one who would finally deliver God's own people. For those of us on this side of God's timeline and his plan to deliver his people, since God's promised one has come, since Jesus has come, we are looking back largely at God's promises fulfilled. God's provision arrived. God's goodness and glory displayed. And since that time, since Jesus came and lived a perfectly sinless life, since Jesus demonstrated the power of God in and through his ministry, since Jesus offered himself up on the cross for the sins of the world, since Jesus was raised from the dead, and since Jesus ascended to the right hand of God to intercede on our behalf, we now proclaim not what God will do primarily, but what God has done. And he has done this completely and satisfactorily and forever finished in Jesus Christ. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In just a moment, I'll be reading just four verses and fleshing them out a bit, beginning with verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, and I do hope that you'll take one in hand, you'll find our text on page 1113. That's 1113. Now, we do this proclaiming of God's goodness and God's glory, displayed supremely in Jesus Christ on the cross, to all who will see or listen, through both our words and our works. And please understand, it's not either one or the other. It's proclaiming in both word and deed. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through words spoken. It's what disciples of Jesus do. It's what churches comprised of disciples of Jesus do. We're commanded to proclaim with words the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who will listen and as the Lord gives us opportunity. The Bible makes clear that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together created all that exists or ever will exist by the power of his word. He literally spoke reality into existence from nothing. And God continues his creative work in the lives of human beings and through ministries of his church by the power of his word, in the speaking of his word, the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of Holy Scripture, the Bible. As we speak, God brings life and truth. But we also proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through our actions. Not only in the lives we live, but also specific actions that we take to obey the words of Jesus and the example of Jesus, but in our place and time. Baptism is one of those acts of proclamation. On Sunday, we'll baptize up to 6 people from age 7 to 70-something. And as they are baptized, and as we baptize them, together we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And together we testify to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives, even eternities. Another way we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ is through participating as individuals and also as a congregation together in communion, what we sometimes call the Lord's Supper, because during the Last Supper, Jesus instituted that his disciples would share in it. And specifically, according to our passage for this morning, as we share in communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's go ahead and read our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23 and continuing through verse 26. I'll voice it for us if you'll follow along in your Bible. Paul the Apostle, here speaking by the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth, but also to the church at Bethesda. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May the Lord bless us by the reading of his word according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. Let's pray for just a moment. God, the Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us by the word you inspired, the word that you breathed out, which means in it is life and truth. I pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts to Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and that he's coming back. And allow us to know a bit more about how we can live both urgently and responsibly. How we can be your disciples in our place and time, believing your word, obeying your word, while also looking for you and your return. Lord, I pray that you would join us here as you have promised to do, and that you would speak to us personally, but also as a congregation, in Jesus' name, amen. There is probably no moment in time when it is least appropriate to be religious or self-righteous than on Good Friday, contemplating the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There has never been a more irredeemable and evil act in the history of humanity than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The killing, the murder, if you will, of the one and only Son of the living God. But in the wisdom and goodness of God, not only did he turn this most irredeemable and evil act imaginable into the most profound and glorious moment in the history of creation, God planned it, as the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. Since Jesus came, since Jesus gave himself up for us in the most humiliating, brutal, painful, and ignominious way, what the apostles began to do, and what we see in the rest of the Bible and throughout church history, is the proclamation of what God has done, what God has provided by his grace and his mercy in the sacrifice of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for us. And then there's this. Perhaps in the most intimate and generous way, Jesus promises to be with us, with his chosen disciples, with his chosen people, those he has saved by his blood, as we share in some small but substantial way with him in his death, in communion. Now, that's not exactly here in our text, at least not directly. I do believe Jesus meets us in a special and personal way as we commune with him, because he has promised to be with us. He said in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, "Again, I tell you that if two or three on earth agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Here he is among us. This is why we now put in our bulletins, when we have bulletins, as we share together in communion, something like sharing communion together and with the Lord. Because he's here. Jesus is here, communing with us as we commune with him. So let's look at it for the next few minutes, then we'll share in communion together and with the Lord Jesus as we consider the profound price he paid on the cross to save us. The first thing that we see in our text from the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, is that he's sharing with us, first those in the church at Corinth in Paul's day, and now all the way up to us here at Bethesda Church in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, in the year 2015, he's sharing with us what he himself had received. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Now, we don't have a whole lot of time to flesh this out, but it's significant, first of all, that he received this, what he's about to share with us, apparently directly from the Lord himself. We do know that the Lord appeared to Paul when he was Saul on the road to Damascus, literally knocked him off his donkey, blinded him for 3 days, and made Paul unmistakably aware that the life that Paul had lived, though he believed it was right, and it certainly was super religious, he was actually in his practice of his religion opposing what God was doing in the world. That Jesus is and was, in fact, the Messiah, and Jesus was raised from the dead, and the risen Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But not only that, the scripture also says that the Holy Spirit took Paul for, it seems, about a period of 3 years and taught him directly, personally, about the gospel that he would preach and what Jesus had accomplished on the cross. So Paul says here, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Now, this is important because it's what disciples of Jesus do. Not just apostles, but disciples as well. We didn't earn anything, and neither did the apostles. All any of us have is God's grace through faith in Jesus to account for our reconciled relationship with God and his people. We only have what we've received freely. And so freely we give only what we've received to others who need it every bit as much as we, but not more than we, mind you. In this case, it's what Jesus himself passed on to his disciples on that night on which he was betrayed. He also passed this on to Paul, his last apostle, and Paul now passes it on to us. Verse 24. Well, the last part of verse 23 and following. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is," note that helping verb there, "this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I think one of the most important points of meaning that we can take from this statement that is repeated from the Gospels that Jesus said, Dave and Shanley just read a statement very close to this, is that Jesus said, while he had bread in his hand, while he was still in his body, "This is my body." My point is that Jesus clearly was being metaphorical, not literal. When Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, "This is my body," he was still in his body. The bread wasn't his body. He was using a metaphor. "This is my body. After I leave, after I'm gone, you will do this in remembrance of me as if it is my body." Now, if we have a Roman Catholic background, and this isn't a rant against Roman Catholicism, but it's just how we are to understand the words of Jesus as he is sharing communion with us, believe that by speaking some incantation over the host becomes Jesus' body. That is not what he said. Martin Luther tried to help a little bit, so he denied that, but he said that as we take it, it becomes Jesus' body. It's called consubstantiation. But Jesus here says, as Paul repeats it, that was given to him and that we can read in the Gospels, "This is my body." So how are we to understand this? Well, I think we understand it metaphorically. First, the bread isn't Jesus' body, doesn't become Jesus' body, but Jesus is here with us. He is not in the cloud somewhere. He is here in us, and he is here among us. And as we take this communion, this Lord's Supper, he is with us in a special and substantial way. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "In the same way." Now, we can process what "in the same way" means, but I think it probably means that just as Jesus was speaking of his body in this way, he also speaks of his blood in this way. "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup." And just note that it was after supper, right? The bread seems to be before supper, or at least maybe even part of the supper. But the cup was sometime later. We often take communion, as we will this morning, together, one after the other, directly. But that doesn't seem to be the way that it happened on that night, that last supper. Because it says here, and also in the Gospels, "After supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Once again, present tense, "is." Jesus' blood was still coursing through his body. He was still in his body. His blood had not been spilt yet. He had not shed his blood yet. His body had not yet been broken as he broke the bread. And now as they take the cup, and yet he says these words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So I think we come to this place where we understand that communion in the host and in the cup is not literally Jesus' body and blood. It's a metaphor. But it also is not merely symbolic. Jesus is promising, both in his words to his disciples then and also to us today, but also in his promise, where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst, that he somehow joins us in some special and personal way. So we are not to see this as a merely religious thing that we do on occasion. Jesus is here, and he gave himself up for us. And he submitted himself for his body to be broken on our behalf. And he allowed his blood to be shed for us. Finally, we see in verse 26 one of the fundamental reasons that we share in communion together and with the Lord regularly. We already looked at the promise and reality of Jesus' presence with us as we share in communion, but there's another vital aspect to it. Look there with me for just a moment, verse 26. "For whenever you drink this..." Now, this is not the words of Jesus. Paul now has come back into the story. He was quoting Jesus before, and now he's coming back to give an additional meaning, and we don't see this anywhere else in Scripture. And I want you to note that in verse 23, he said, "For I received from the Lord, what I also shared with you." So he is not saying this is my opinion. He's sharing with us something that he received from the Lord, though these are not the words of the Lord from that Last Supper. They are, in fact, the words of the Holy Spirit to him and also to us. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When we share in communion with each other and with the Lord together, we proclaim God's promise and God's provision for the forgiveness of our sins and his provision to save us. That's clear. But let's not miss this. We also proclaim the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This text doesn't mention the resurrection explicitly, but if Jesus is not alive, then he can't return. Here in the act of communion, as we commemorate Jesus' death, we also proclaim his gospel, both his death and his resurrection. Both the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood and God's provision to save his people. Both that Christ has come and that he'll return. When we share in communion together and with the Lord, we join with the apostles, the 12 or the 11 plus Paul, and with all the other disciples who've ever followed Jesus, to proclaim his death, his resurrection, and his return through this simple act of worship and devotion. Finally, I'd like to close by reading another passage in 1 Corinthians, but this time it's from chapter 15. And so it's probably just a page or two over. If you want to turn there as I read, I'm just going to read. I'm not going to exposit it at all. And I want you to notice that it will sound very similar to what we've read already. It's overarching subject matter, I mean, chapter 15 is the centrality of the resurrection of Christ for the Christian and the Christian faith. But listen to this. As Paul shares something else with us, it's the gospel. And those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ will follow Paul's example as a fellow disciple of Jesus Christ to share with others freely what has been given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 11 verses. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Amen. In just a moment, we will share in communion together. Our table here is open, not because it's ours, but because it's the Lord's. If you have surrendered your life and eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you follow him as a disciple, if you have been bought by his blood and reborn by the Spirit of God, we invite you to join us. If you haven't come to that point in your walk with him, maybe he's still drawing you to himself, we would simply ask that you would refrain, because this is a uniquely Christian observance, a proclamation of Jesus' death in which we have participated and we continue to participate until he comes. Let's pray together. I'll ask the communion helpers, the elders, to come forward. In Jesus' name, Lord, we come before you, asking that you would continue your ministry of your word among us as we take these elements in remembrance of you, following your instruction. Help us never to share in communion lightly or religiously, but recognizing that you are inviting us in. You're inviting us to share in some small but substantial way in your death. And we are proclaiming your death on the cross as our substitute until you return. We thank you for the promise of the sufficiency of Christ to save us, and we also thank you for the promise of your return. Help us to rest in these truths, to live in these truths, to hope in these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.